You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast. This message was recorded live at our Chester campus. We know this is a great investment into your life. So tune in, listen up, and stay focused. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com.
Good to us. Thank you that your word changes our lives. Thank you, God, that when your word is preached, faith is the response. And we know that it's only through faith that we're able to please you. So, Father, I pray that as we spend time in your word today, may it strike a chord in every person's heart, I pray, from the oldest to the youngest, from the newest individual in this building, in church, to those who've been coming the longest. Father, I pray, may we all together go on the journey of growing to know you and love the church of God. Lord, give us a greater passion for your word and the difference it makes in our hearts and in our lives, I pray, in Jesus' name. And the whole church shouted, amen, 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 amen. Why don't you make your way back to your seats, everybody? Thanks, Ben. Great job. I'm a little bit croaky on my chest today, everybody. I've got a little bit of hay fever, so I've got some hot beverage here of some variety. Not quite sure what it is. It's a warm gin and tonic, I think, there. That's good. We're in a new series, and we're talking about It's Complicated. Before we get there, I want to introduce you to Taran. Taran, stand up and turn around. Let everyone see how amazing you are. This is Taran. Taran is born in Martinique, raised in France. He's a coach with Team GB for Taekwondo and is our Connect pastor for professional athletes. And just a great, great man of God. And we're in the journey together today. So I want to welcome Taran one more time to church. So good. And how many of you know we need a new building? Yeah. Four of you know that. How many of you know we need a new building? Yeah. Well, we are so close. I mean, the Lord is known as the Ancient of Days. You know that's a title for him, right? But it has to be said that there are some other people who could take the title for Ancient of Days. But everything has been done. We're waiting for one document to be signed, and then we will be moving into a larger space, which will be great. Excellent. Chester, at some point in the near future, you're going to be launching other locations out from Chester as well. So that'll be awesome. I heard Hawaii is on the horizon. Anybody want Hawaii? Anybody want Hawaii? Excellent. Anybody want the wettest corner of Great Britain? Give me a wave. You want that? Excellent. Carl, that's yours. All right, that's yours. Anybody want Australia? Give me a wave. You want Australia? You have to identify snakes and spiders and all deadly things before you go to Australia. Hawaii, Alaska. Anybody fancy Alaska? Alaska, yeah. Excellent. Carl, you can't have two places, mate. I mean, you're good, but you can't do both at the same time. Luminous looked fantastic yesterday. I was sorry to miss it yesterday, but I will be there next week. If you didn't get to Luminous this week, then you can come next week because we're doing the same thing again. And if you can't afford to go, just tell Pastor Lee, Pastor Glenn will pay for you. And I would rather you be there rather than have any reason to miss out with money or anything like that. Definitely worth being in the room. Pastor Chichi is with us from Harare, Zimbabwe, and she's a powerhouse, so I know you're going to love it. Now, Pastor Lee, how many weeks are we into this series here? No, we're not including Neil. Let's forget Neil last week. So this is week number three. We're talking about It's Complicated. We don't know. It's complicated. And what we're doing is we're talking about relationships. How many of you know relationships are complicated? Give me a wave. How many of you know that from a distance, as you get to know somebody, that looks great, and then you get to know them, and then it gets complicated? We have something called marriage. Marriage was God's idea, okay? God put man and he put woman in the garden. They came together. Marriage is an ordinance and a covenant from God. And when you get married, you have something that lasts for a little while called the honeymoon. And after the honeymoon, you know what the rest of marriage is called? Complicated. And the great thing about the Bible, everybody, is the Bible speaks into every aspect of relationships. And so we're going through this series, and I'm going to put the timeline up on screen for you. We're going from Samuel to Solomon here and looking at these key characters in this journey called It's Complicated and kind of trying to learn some lessons from them in terms of what can we learn and apply to our lives. Absalom is a complicated one because that's a relationships and that's how to respond to trauma. But this week, we're going to spend some time looking at Saul, or if you like, we're going to focus on King Saul. Now, last Sunday, I was in our Geneva location. And if ever you get a chance, make sure you go to the Geneva location of our church. Some of the people there work in Rolex and they work in Breitling and other things like that. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. And in a few weeks' time, our afternoon location in Geneva is going to go to a morning time, 10:30 slot. It's going to be absolutely fantastic. In our Geneva location, we have somebody who is at the top of the World Health Organization when it comes to infectious diseases. And I was talking to him about what are the current infectious pandemics that are still happening around the world today, talking to him about the system of injections and the processes they go through. And I was talking about COVID-19 and that getting rolled out quick. And he's like, well, where do you stand on it? I said, imagine I stand nowhere. Just talk to me about it. And so we're talking about the science of it. And you know, I've been reading again in the news of late this idea of vaccinations and COVID vaccinations coming up again in the news. And the thing about injections is this, is none of us really enjoy injections. Would I be right? You know, I think if born in this country, you would have received some sort of vaccination when you were a child. Hopefully you don't remember that. You know, but then, you know, we go through life and the more you travel, the more you realize there are some countries you go to, they require for you to have certain vaccinations in order to get into the country. And so we have these medical passports now that show what sort of vaccinations that you've had for different things. And then you've got to get them topped up just in case you get in there and you catch something and that. And none of us love injections. Am I right? None of us love it. You know, when I was going through my eye issues a few years ago, and then every month for 3 years, if you're squeamish, hold your ears, getting an injection into the eye, there was never a moment in time when I woke up on the morning of my monthly injection into the eyeball that I thought, great news. Today's a good day, as far as good days go. You know, I'm going to get an injection, and none of us love it. You know, there was once when I went to get an injection and it was in Liverpool. By the way, congratulations, Liverpool, on buying the Premier League. Honestly, bunch of cheats. Just been buying it for years, haven't you, hey? I was in the hospital, Royal Liverpool Hospital there, and I was going to get an inspection on my eye and an injection. And unfortunately, in this particular room that I was getting the injection in, you'll know this, that whenever you get like immunization or you get an injection, they hold the needle away so you can't see it. Hey, they don't like wave it in front of your face and say, hey, Lee, look at this needle that I'm about to stick in your rear end. They don't do that. They kind of hide. But on this particular day in Liverpool, there was a mirror in the room. And the lady said to me, she said what she always says. She says, Glenn, this will just feel like just like a scratch, yeah, sharp scratch, etc. But I saw the reflection of the needle in the mirror as it was coming towards me. Now, I got to tell you, in the reflection of the mirror, I didn't know if it was an enlarging mirror or what, but I do know this. It looked like this needle was so big that it had been formed in the hellfires of Mordor, that she was literally going to come and you know, cut my head off with this thing. It's going to feel just like a sharp scratch. I say that because in this series, we just want you to know that the devil also has an injection for us, that he tries to penetrate into our body to affect us, that we're calling today the insecurity injection. And the insecurity injection spreads like poison through every part of our body, and we need the antidote. This is what we're going to learn from King Saul: insecurity in relationships. Now, insecurity is defined this way. It's the feeling of uncertainty and a lack of confidence in oneself, often accompanied by anxiety and fear. John chapter 8, he, that's Satan, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For in Satan there is no truth. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. It's the insecurity injection. And the insecurity injection is when what the enemy, sorry, my voice will warm up. When the enemy tries to get you to believe or think that the lies of the devil carry more weight than God's truth in your life. And what he's constantly doing is he's constantly trying to flip the script to cause us to become an insecure people. Now, let me say this, friends. Insecurity will ruin your relationships. Insecurity will ruin your marriage. It will ruin your parenting. It will ruin your family. It will ruin your progress through with relationships in the workplace and in the workspace. Insecurity ruins everything. I preached this message 2 weeks ago in our Manchester Central location. And afterwards, one of the police respondents, she came up to me. She works in the call center for GMP for 999. And she said this, she said, Pastor Glenn, while you were speaking today on insecurity, she says, I want you to know that the majority of issues we face when it comes to home challenges, predominantly with husbands beating their wives, she said this, it usually comes down to the issue of security, of insecurity. So she said, when you're preaching on insecurity, you're actually preaching about a real need that's ruining households and keeping the police employed. We've got to be aware of insecurity. Now, if you've done any studies in social sciences, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, it shows insecurity acts as a barrier to progress, preventing us from reaching our full potential. That's really interesting. It actually holds us back. And Maslow's hierarchy of needs on the third level, the social level, says this: we feel secure when we are part of a tribe that we can trust, and that in that tribe, we are unworried about rejection or alienation. Now, here's the thing. That's the academics of insecurity. Let me say this, friends. If you don't deal with insecurity, then insecurity will deal with you. And it will ruin all of your relationships, and it will rob you of the joy that you can get in marriage, in parenting, in friendship, definitely in the life of the church. So let's focus on King Saul for a moment, because King Saul, he allowed insecurity to affect four key relationships in his life. We're going to put the compass back up on screen for a moment. And if you see this compass, we put me in the middle. When you put you in the middle, I want you to see that for King Saul, the relationships to the north, godly leadership, were affected by insecurity. To the south, those that he was meant to be leading were affected through insecurity. And east and west, his peer relationships were affected because of insecurity. So here's the first relationship that was ruined through insecurity in King Saul's life, and that is leadership. Leadership, godly leadership. Now, for Saul, his godly leadership was the prophet Samuel. God put the prophet Samuel in King Saul's life to keep him on the straight and narrow, to help him to know what to look out for, to be aware of the warning signs for difficulty. And in 1 Samuel chapter 13, King Saul is about to go to war against the Philistines. And as was the practice, he was waiting for the prophet Samuel to come and offer up a sacrifice to God. He was saying, he wanted to know whether or not God was with him in this conquest against the Philistine army. And there was this moment in time when it seemed like God was running late. And so King Saul, he was impatient. And instead of waiting for the prophet to offer the sacrifice, he offered the sacrifice himself.
In other words, he did something he should not have done. Insecurity caused him to do something he should not have done. And this is where we pick it up. 1 Samuel 13:11. The prophet says, "What have you done? What have you done?" And as a pastor of 30 years experience, friends, I can honestly tell you, having seen insecurity ruin the lives of pastors and ruin the lives of so many people in churches over the years, I stand and I go, "What have you done?" Insecurity caused you to make grave errors of judgment. Saul said, "When I saw," here's his justification, "I saw my men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time," in other words, it's your fault, "the Philistines were assembling in Michmash, I thought now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I've not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering." Samuel said, "You've done a foolish thing. You've not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time." If you had not have acted out of insecurity, then God would have established your family over Israel for all time. But because you were insecure, now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out another man after his own heart, in other words, one who is secure, and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. This is one of the first times that we actually see King Saul displaying insecurity through his actions. And the reason he did it, friends, is because it looked like God was running late. Give me a wave. Have you ever felt like God is running late? Have you ever felt like you're looking at your diary and say, "Hang on a minute, God, you made a promise. And now you're looking at your life and the birthdays, they come and they go, and you have less time and less days and less years ahead of you. And you're kind of like, God, what is going on? You're running late." It's almost like we become like the 16-year-olds on Britain's Got Talent, where when Simon Cowell says, "Sorry, you're not good enough yet," and then they scream on stage and throw a tantrum, "I've been waiting for this all my life." You're like, "You're only 16. You can't even shave yet." We're so impatient. We're waiting for God. God, where are you? You're running late. And the danger is this, is we begin to take our life in our own hands instead of allowing for God to do what God wants to do when God is ready to do it. Now, I don't know about you, but I love my mobile phone. And my last mobile phone just broke, so I had to get a new one. And so I did that transfer. And apparently, in my iCloud, I have access to 32,000 photos. Somewhere up there in the cloud. Now, I don't know which cloud, but there's a cloud with 32,000 photos. This morning I woke up, my wife is staying in central Manchester. I sent her a picture of the dog. I took a photo of the dog, I had an instant took a picture. There was a day where we had to wait 7 days for a photo. Come on, old school, give me a wave, you remember that. Remember, you'd have to wait until you got to the end of the reel. You'd wait until you get to the end of the reel. Come here, Maddie. Go to the end of the reel, right, where you took a selfie with the future CFO of Liverpool Football Club. You took a selfie with him. Then you had to wait to get to the end of the reel to realize that after another 7 days, you actually cut his head off in the shot because he's too tall. 7 days. I remember when 7 days was reduced to 3 days and then 24 hours. And then they invented Polaroid. You remember Polaroid?
I mean, they've come and gone and come back in again. I've got some pictures of my family up here, Polaroid shots of my family. That's my son up there snowboarding with a friend called Smudge. Second picture from the left on the bottom, that's me riding through the Gobi Desert in my gear. That's me at 15 there. My wife on our wedding day there and stuff like that. And the thing about a Polaroid, which was amazing, is you'd take a picture, the picture would come out like that. Now, if you remember the Polaroid, what would we do? We would take it and wave it around. Now, I'm here to tell you, because I've actually studied this, the waving it around did nothing. There was no science to it. We were just tricking ourselves into thinking something was happening while we waved it around. The image was processing. It needed time to process, but we're doing something. Imagine the folly of getting your Polaroid camera, taking a picture, looking at the picture that comes out, not seeing a picture, and within 2 seconds, throwing it in the bin. You'd look at that and say, no, that's mad. You wouldn't do that. Why wouldn't we do that? We wouldn't do that because we understand there's no problem with the process. The process is not the problem. It's just that you've run out of patience. And it's the same with God's work in your life. That sometimes we run out of patience before the Lord has finished the processing, developing in us what He wants. The process is still developing, because the Bible says His word will not return void. So if it's gonna happen, we have a choice. We have a choice to immediately throw the Polaroid in the bin, or we have a choice to wait for the process for God's word to be fulfilled. Insecurity made Saul feel like God was not coming. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:35 that until the day Samuel died, he did not go and see Saul again. Though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord, oh my gosh, the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king. Why? Because of his insecurity. And I just want you to know, friends, that insecurity towards godly leadership is the oldest trick in the book. It goes all the way back to a perfect world, to a perfect garden with just two people, where the devil says, did God really say? And what he wants to do is create insecurity in us with godly leadership that he's appointed us to actually be with. And I had to learn this with my pastor for many years. I served as a youth pastor for 12 years. And I had to learn time and time again, God, I got to trust you in this process. I'm going to trust you in this process. So never did I go to the office and complain about the work schedule or the time. Never once in all my years of being a youth pastor did I say, Pastor, I'm doing 90 hours a week and I'm getting paid $8,000 a year. In fact, I started in that church in 1996 on $10,000 a year, and I finished there in 2007 on $8,000, and for the next 4 years was on $5,000 a year of salary and income. But never once did I go to a pastor and a boss and say, I want more money, because I've actually, at the journey of learning the tithe, I began to understand, actually, my boss is not Jireh. And the Chancellor's not Jireh, he's Jehovah Jireh. So Lord, my question is this, is what are you working in me? You talked about it. What are you working in me so you can get something to me and you can bring something through me? The second relationship that was ruined in King Saul's life was his inner circle. His inner circle. This is kind of, you know, to the left or the right of that compass here. And this is crazy. Watch this. In 1 Samuel 18, it says, after David, young David, had finished talking with King Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself.
Jonathan took off his robe, his princely robe he was wearing. He gave it to David along with his tunic and his sword, his bow, and his belt. I mean, David was so successful for Saul that Saul brought him into the inner circle and said to David, David, I'm giving you a higher rank. And everybody was nodding in approval, saying, King Saul, that's good recognition. he's the man. And so right now, King Saul in a circle is growing because David is fighting for him. He's in the inner circle. And so far, so good. And then we read on just two verses later. This is how quickly insecurity spoils relationships. Two verses later, the people danced and they sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And King Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. Have we got these verses? Displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but with me only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. In the space of two verses, friends, David goes from being celebrated in the inner circle to now Saul is threatened by David, and he's keeping his eye on him. He's looking out for him. He's not celebrating him. He's looking down his nose at him. He's looking to find problems. It's the tall poppy syndrome. We can no longer celebrate with others who are being celebrated. We can't rejoice with other people. And then it goes down to verse 11. And in verse 11, it says this. Two verses later, it says, Saul hurled the spear at David, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. These verses are in 1 Samuel 18. And I want you to see how quickly insecurity ruined it. David's in the inner circle, celebrated. Next step, two verses later, Saul's keeping his eye on David because he's threatened and intimidated by him. And two verses later, the king is throwing spears at the young man. Friends, I want you to know that sometimes in your life, the favor of God will find you, but the favor of God will find you and it'll still look like at times people throwing spears at you. And it's not that people are throwing spears at you because you're doing something wrong. It's actually people are throwing spears at you because you're doing something right. God is doing something right. But what it's showing is what's happening in the life of those who are throwing the spears. That's why the Bible says, bless your enemies. Pray for your enemies. 70 times 7. Pray and keep on forgiving. That is in their hearts that would cause them to thrust the spear at you would be exposed so that you too can understand what God is trying to do for you. You got David, man. David's like, hey, Saul, I just killed Goliath. I just killed the giant for you. And Saul's like, that's a cool story, but stay still while I throw the spear. You see, the greatest threat in our lives, the biggest threat is not the enemy out there, it's the insecurity in here. I want to say this to the ladies. Ladies, the biggest threat to your marriage is not the woman who lives next door who's giving side eyes at your husband, it's the insecurity in your life. I want to say, husbands, it's exactly the same with you. The biggest threat to your marriage is not what's happening around your wife. It's what's happening in your life. The biggest threat to the sovereignty of this nation is not the enemy in other shores. It's the insecurity in these shores. We don't know who we are. And when the church of God doesn't know who it is, and when you don't know who you are, friends, when I don't know who I am, I can fall foul to the greatest enemy, which is insecurity. The third thing is this, the third relationship that suffered due to insecurity is family. And this is hard. Look at 1 Samuel 20. Saul's anger flared at his son Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Now, how many of you know Saul's wife was probably not there at the time? I mean, if I imagine me saying that to my son, Jaden. My son is, how old is he now? 21. Yeah, you're right, 21. Imagine me saying to my son one day, because I, you know, his room's a mess, or, you know, he came in late last night and I got up early this morning, went downstairs and looked like World War IV had taken place in the kitchen, you know, and imagine me going up and opening his bedroom door and saying, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." What would happen if I did that? Yeah, my wife would kill me. But because she's a woman of God, she'll raise me from the dead again, just so she can kill me one more time. I mean, he's notice this, because insecurity deflects. It's not my fault you like this. It's the mother's fault. "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse?" He's gone from being David to now he's he who shall not be named. I'm not even going to speak his name. I'm so insecure about this guy, David, that I'm not even going to mention his name. "You've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame, and uh-oh, she's getting dragged in again, the shame of the mother who bore you. As long as the son of Jesse lives on in this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now, send someone to bring him to me, for he must die." "Why should he be put to death?" Jonathan said. "What's he done?" Jonathan asked his father, but madness, Saul hurled his spear at his son Jonathan to kill him. And then Jonathan realized, because he was fairly slow, dad means business. The spear in the wall, boing. There's a bit of an intake. Bit of an indication. Family. Ruined everything. Insecurity. You know, many years ago when I was a young youth pastor, and I was in a season of ministry where I went, places I went, I was celebrated, the preaching gift as a storytelling preacher. That's probably what I do the best, being celebrated, and people were talking about how great it was. And then I found myself at times actually at a conference, and I was in a conference in Belfast actually, and there was me and another speaker, and the other speaker was brilliant. He was a brilliant, brilliant preacher. He preached for 1 hour on Jesus with just his Bible, no notes. It was breathtaking. And at the end of a one-week conference, everybody was talking about how great he was, and nobody had ever said to me, "Glenn, you were great too." And I struggled with insecurity. I called my mum in Australia. That's how bad it was. This is 25 years ago now. I called my mum in Australia, and she said, "You're done? What do you want to do? You want to come and curl up and come and sleep back in mama's house, or do you want to put on the big boy pants and realize, son, you got to celebrate other people's successes?" Had to learn to overcome insecurity. Someone once said these words: "Jealousy is insecurity in disguise. It's not that you want what they have, it's that you're afraid there's not enough for you." Ouch. The brilliant pastor Craig Groeschel, he says this: "The insecure leader sees someone else's success as their personal failure." Yeah, you should be taking photos of those quotes. Not for you, but for the person next to you. Pastor Glenn Barrett says, but that feels a little bit insecure, doesn't it? So let's make that anonymous. Somebody once said, jealousy's the voice of insecurity whispering, "You're not enough," every time someone else shines. Insecurity, ruined relationship with family. And the last thing, Jonas, coming up, you look like you're ready to come up. The last relationship that was affected is that with strangers. And in this context, it was actually Saul with his army. In 1 Samuel 22, 7-8, it says, he said to them, "Listen, men of Benjamin, will the son of Jesse," again, not even mentioning his name, "will David give you all the fields and vineyards? Will he make you commanders of thousands and of hundreds? Is that why you have conspired against me?" I mean, insecurity, guys, is so destructive that it can actually make you care about the opinions of people that you don't even know. It's almost like we can become more consumed with the opinions of the crowd than of those who are invested in us. Insecurity. I played rugby until I was 20, when I would finish at the end of my high school games and then playing for the suburb in Manchester that I lived in for rugby union up until 18 there. My dad would often come to the game. And my dad's 6 foot, 4.5, Welshman. And of course, rugby was his passion. And dad would come and he'd watch me and I'd play, you know, number 10 or number 11 usually in the back line there. And I could hear my mum shouting, "Go Glenn!" She'd sing in a Welsh voice and I'd see my dad, 6 foot, 4.5 of him. And after games, you know, after school and after club rugby, I'd come off the halfway line, and usually mum and dad would kind of be around there at some point, and my dad would come up and say, "Oh son, great game," and he'd go like this and he'd give me a hug. Sometimes he'd kiss me on the head. And I'd be like this, wondering about what they're thinking and what they're thinking. And I was more concerned about what they thought, people that I had no future with, people that I'd never really see again after this term of playing rugby, people that weren't invested into my life and the development of my life and my destiny and what my future would look like. I was more concerned with what the strangers thought than saying, "Thanks, Dad." And I wish I could wind back the clock 30 years. Because 30 years ago, my dad passed away. And I'd do anything to hug him again. But I do know this, friends, that there are moments in life where we've got to understand it's not about what the crowd thinks. That if we are living for the applause of the crowd, that then we're actually living with insecurity. We've been injected with insecurity, and it's ruining and it's infecting every area of our lives. And I want to say this one last time, friends. If you don't deal with insecurity, it'll deal with you. Kids at school, I know it's tough being a Christian at school. I know the whole development and the whole puberty and friendships and all that sort of stuff. But I just want you to know that as a son and a daughter of God, put your shoulders back. Lift up your chin. You know, if you're like me, lift up your chins. Because actually in school, the people we're worried about the most, you will probably never see them again. And the adult said, "That's exactly right." Here's the thing, we're going to close. The cure for insecurity is the very thing insecurity hates the most, and it's this: vulnerability. Vulnerability. Vulnerability comes from the Latin prefix vulnus, meaning to be wounded. In other words, it's like you have this moment where you realize I've got to share. The Bible actually says in James 5, 9, 16, "Therefore confess your sins to each other." Notice it doesn't say confess your sins to a pastor, a padre, a priest. It doesn't say that. Although we are part of the one another. It actually says it's you talking to your friend Lee, or your pastor, yes, or your friend Taran, and saying, hey, I need you to help me because I'm battling with something in here that it's actually ruining me. So Taran, I'm going to confess this to you. Now, vulnerability, from the Latin prefix vulnus, meaning to be wounded, means this: I'm aware that in sharing with Taran what I'm sharing with Taran, he could take what I've just shared, and it could become coffee conversation with this guy in Starbucks on Thursday
That's vulnerability. And so what tends to happen is the enemy says, well, if you share, what happens if he shares with him? And then he shares with him, and then he shares with him. And before long, everybody knows about it. And so what happens is this, is we become our own strong tower and we lock ourselves up and say, I'm just going to deal with it on my own. And meanwhile, the infection called insecurity is bigger and bigger. And now it's not just ruining friendships. It's ruining a marriage. It's ruining my parenting. It's ruining my destiny. It's ruining my future. And the Lord regretted that he made Saul king. So I've got to share. It's vulnerable. And Taran, I know you can tell, but you know what? I'm trusting you here. That's why the Bible says gossip is a sin. I mean, it's that clear. The moment I talk to you or you talk about another person to another person, the Bible says flat out sin. Would you call murder sin? The Bible puts gossip on the same level. And all of a sudden, imagine if we could be in an environment where you could be vulnerable. I want to say you are. It's called the church. I want to declare over this place, let it be a gossip-free zone. May this be a place where we hold confidences, where we stand brother to brother and sister to sister, where we stand in relationships where I know that what Taran, I'm sharing with Taran, I know that he's not going to tell this guy, but I know he's going to pray about it. He's going to hold me accountable. He's going to ask me, Glenn, how are you going with that thing? Because actually for King Saul, when you read the account of King Saul, King Saul had somebody in his life called Abner. And at any time, King Saul could have sat with Abner. You look like an Abner. And said, hey Abner, I got some issues. Every time I see David, the green-eyed monster gets the better of me. I'm jealous, I'm envious, I want to kill him. I don't want to kill him. I do want to kill him. Really want to kill him. Abner, help. And maybe through vulnerability and accountability, we never would have had that line, and God regretted that he made Saul king because he learned to be vulnerable. And listen, this preaching series that we're doing and this whole idea of talking about insecurity, the reason it's on the agenda, folks, is because of this. I didn't put together this preaching series, the timing of the preaching series. Pastor Mark did that with some of the senior team. But I know I'm preaching this here today, right now, for you. I know enough about the way God works to know this, that I know there are people in this room right now and you are battling with insecurity. Looking at your life through what you think other people think. Not being able necessarily to celebrate others. A loss of identity of who you are in God. And the devil says you've got to be strong. And the society, the world says you've got to be strong. You've got to be self-made. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, God says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So come on, with every head bowed and every eye closed across this place right now, I'm going to ask you to do something really, really brave. Really brave. Really brave. If you know that insecurity is a big thing in your life, it affects you in different areas, in different ways. But actually, if you were to take a snapshot of your life right now, almost like if we were to cut down a tree and look at the rings through the middle of the trunk and we can see the growth of it. If you were to take a snapshot of any moment in your life, you'd look and say, you know, Glenn, I know insecurity has got in. I've been injected by the enemy, the father of lies, with insecurity. And today is my first step to dealing with that poison in my life. I don't want to be insecurity-led anymore. I don't want insecurity to rule my emotions. I don't want insecurity to rule my decision-making. Today is my day in church, in a safe environment, to actually not only recognize that insecurity is real,
but to recognize I need to deal with it. Let me give you these two definitions of insecurity, then I'm going to pray. Number one, a feeling of uncertainty and a lack of confidence in oneself. It's often accompanied by anxiety and fear. And secondly, insecurity acts as a barrier to progress, preventing us from reaching our full potential.
Thank you for listening to this Audacious podcast. For any more information, visit us online, audaciouschurch.com. We'd love for you to join us at one of our campuses, Manchester, Chester, or online, every Sunday, 10 a.m. and 12 p.m.